The Lord wants us to have a hope, doesn't he? And that's an easy thing to say. I have hope. It's pretty easy to say. The question is, how does that live out in everyday life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." The Lord has given us, begotten us, born us unto a lively hope. That concept of having a deep confidence that is alive and is active. It's moving forward all the time. Now, hope, interestingly, as described in Scripture, is not a sure thing in the way that we sometimes think it is. We can confuse that word easily with other concepts in Scripture, and one of those is faith. But the Lord wants us to have a deep hope, a lively hope in him. It's powerful in encouragement, knowing that God is in control and that he has a plan, even if I don't get it all the time. That he is in control. That confidence that is alive. Now, when I consider what this type of hope is, I think of these three men in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king." It's interesting. They said, "He will deliver us." Now, they didn't know how they were going to be delivered. The delivering could have been being burnt up at that point. They weren't sure. But they said, "We know the Lord can deliver us. He will deliver us. We're not sure how he's going to do that. And we're maybe even a little concerned about that. But he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." This, to me, is an amazing statement of hope. They did not have a clear word what was going to happen. I'm sure they would have liked one. Another amazing point of this is they weren't even praying for deliverance. They said, "The Lord can deliver us. He's able. He will deliver us. But if things don't work out the way that we think it's going to work out, be it known, our trust is still in him. We know our God. We don't know exactly what he's going to do, but we will not turn against him." That is real hope. It's not putting words in God's mouth, proclaiming something that he has not ordained or proclaimed. They didn't say, "We're going to be saved for sure. Yeah, just light the match. We're waiting for you." And they didn't even pray for deliverance. But they said, "Our God is able." They had their hope in the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13 makes this statement that we're all familiar with. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm always struck with the simplicity of this progression that is mentioned in these verses. It would appear that hope is a progression even beyond faith, because it's based on knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing what he may do, because we've got experience from him in the past, knowing his attributes and what he is like. Just because this statement is simple, however, it doesn't mean that we always implement it the right way. And in fact, we can confuse some of those words, even faith and hope, and realizing what they are. we've got to be careful that just because we've been taught a truth, it doesn't mean that we're implementing it correctly. And I think all of us have been guilty of this. We've heard with our ears, and it's like, yeah, that's a part of who I am. But when it comes to the reality of acting it out in everyday life, it's like, well, maybe I don't know that so well. I've heard my pastor preach about it before. I read that in Zion books. In fact, I've read it in 27 Zion books. But it's not me yet. Jesus said in Luke 8, if we're going to be part of his family, yes, we have to hear, but we have to obey, don't we? And it's that daily walking out. The problem is, discouragement comes in, and this is a bookend to the first message on Tuesday morning. Discouragement comes in, and there can be a feeling that God has failed us. A feeling that something's gone wrong and we've been failed. We can confuse faith and hope because we had expectations that weren't really based on what God was saying, but based on how we interpreted the circumstances, based on what we think he's thinking. You know, there's that amazing statement in the New Testament, that I may know him as he is. Not as I think he is, but know him as he really is. But discouragement can come in. And Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And all of us have gone through that sickness at one time or another, thinking, oh, what has happened? Lord, have you failed me? My wife and I were getting ready to travel recently, and I bought a hat. We were somewhere where they had this special hat that I bought because it was going to be my hope hat. And all of us have had hope hats or hope t-shirts before. And this hope hat is a phrase that we're familiar with. One of the churches here, I think, is very familiar with it because it's events that happened in that city. And that hope hat that I bought said, don't give up the ship. And this was my, yeah, I have hope. And it was almost a cheer. I have hope. Yes, I do. I have hope. How about you? Don't give up the ship. Well, my wife and I had the opportunity to go on a ship ride where I took my hat with me down to Panama. And it was agreed that I would go for an hour and a half walk every day to help the eating process level out on the trip. So I would put my tennis shoes on and my trustworthy hat, and I would walk fast on that third deck. The second day I went out walking with my hope hat, all encouraged and showing everybody what was really going on inside. I turned the corner at the back of the ship, and a gust of wind came. And my hope hat went blowing off into the ocean. My hat gave up the ship. And I'm freaking out, all of this happening, and I look up, and there's a security camera right there looking at me, and I can picture some guy in some room just laughing as my hope hat blew away. Now, all of us have hope hats in one way or another, don't we? For the past decade or so, I've been facing something that I just wanted to throw the hope hat away. I just wanted to throw hope away. Where I was frustrated at what was happening because things weren't happening the way I had hoped they were going to happen. I felt whatever, after a while, I just wanted to give up hope. Not give up on God, but give up on hope. I felt God does whatever God does. I don't want to look forward to anything or have expectation because then I won't be disappointed. And it's like, Whatever happens, happens, Lord. Just hit me with it again. Had the attitude, Lord, I'm here. You just do what you got to do, and I'll wait and see what happens. And then I'll agree with you at the end. Do you know what that's called? A bad attitude. When I was 15 or 16, I went through a stage that a lady in the front row here would say to me often, Rob, you've got a bad attitude. When your dad gets home, we're going to talk about this. That encouraged the bad attitude the rest of the day until it was ultimately dealt with one way or another. But that's a bad attitude. And the Lord opened up a verse to me in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Now, we heard that word last night. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Those who say, whatever, Lord, just do it. I don't want to have hope any longer. Whatever you do, you do. But it's a bad attitude. It's complacency, Scripture says. It's certainly not hope. It's certainly not trusting in the Lord. Now, the concept of hope is related in expectation and in confidence, and in definition, it's actually very closely related to the word trust. They have actually a very similar definition, one of expectation and one of confidence, having our confidence in him. But where is that hope or that trust supposed to be? Discouragement or even depression can come out of the fact that we're putting our hope in the wrong things. And we as Christians do this all the time. We put our hope in things that really sound good and they meet certain criteria, and other people would even say, oh, everything's all right with you. But our hope can be put on false assumptions. Things that aren't really the Lord, aren't him specifically, where we can look or anticipate that something's going to happen, and maybe it's even something he's spoken, but our hope is in that thing happening, and it's not in him. Well, we know we can't hope in man. We know our trust can't be in man. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Now, this verse can certainly be illustrated in the American political system over the last 30 years. When we look at what is happening in our country today, it's a scary mess, isn't it? Regardless of how people voted, possibly you in the last election, you might say, I'm embarrassed to say I voted for this one, and I'm proud to say I didn't vote for the other one. Well, our trust can't be in that, can it? Our hope can't be in that. We can't place our hope in a person. In Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is the man who trusts in a man. And yet, we can even place our hope in another person, can't we? We can place our hope in another man or woman of God, that they're going to hear from us, just as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Their hope was that somebody else would hear for them so that they didn't have to do it themselves. Their hope was in a person doing something and not in God himself doing it. We, in the truest sense, can't trust in another person. We can't trust in a human leader. We can't place our hope on what they're going to do. We also can't hope in a plan. I'm a person who likes a plan. I like Google Calendar. I like having a plan. I like where that plan is going to take me. Even if it's ambiguous to other people, I like the plan myself. I like the direction. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And this is one of those verses that we read often and we encourage ourselves with, don't we? This is probably one of the most read verses in a testimony service that people will bring up. One problem we can have, though, is placing our hope in the plan and not in the Lord. Now, the verse that appears right before this, and we know we've got to read verses in context, verse 10 says this. Now, when you think God has a plan, doesn't that say to you in the middle of your trial that everything's about ready to change and get better? Because he has a plan. And if he has a plan, surely he's going to get me out of this hot water. The hat's going to come out of the sea back onto my head. And everything's going to be okay. But everything may not be okay for a while. It's going to be okay in the end. All things work together, and we know the rest of the verse, there's requirements that we have to fulfill for that to happen, but they don't work together in the moment all the time. They come together eventually. In Jeremiah 29:10, the verse before, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon," 70 years are completed in Babylon. You mean the plan that you have involves 70 years in Babylon? "I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. And then, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Oh, yeah, there's going to be 70 years of this, by the way. And that's my plan. And yet my hope was when I read verse 11 was that plan was going to get me out of the hot water today. My hope was in the getting out of the hot water. My hope was in that plan, not in the Lord. And this is a deceptive thing for every one of us. If our hope isn't in the Lord, there's going to be discouragement, there's going to be disappointment, there's going to be frustration. We're going to get to the point where we just say, "Lord, kill me. I can't take this any longer." But it's because our hope is not based on him. It's not focused on him. It may be focused even on a promise, but many times it's focused on our interpretation of that promise. And our interpretation of that promise, quite frankly, is wrong a lot of times. We miss the point of what he's saying, and we focus just on the plan. A number of years ago, I was responsible for a Christian media company in China, and we were facing some difficult times, and there were several months in a row that I had no idea how I was going to make payroll at the end of the month for the staff. And when you have people working for you and you don't make payroll at the end of the month, it changes their hope also. And you start rioting in the streets and wanting to evict the king. I began to realize after a time, though, I was placing my hope not in the Lord, but in the hope that I was going to meet somebody or do something or make the right connection or even see the Lord provide. And my hope was focused on that, and it wasn't focused on the Lord. It was my deep confidence was in that something was going to happen. It wasn't that the Lord was there and he was in control. And he knew. Now, on the face of it, I could say my hope's that the Lord's going to do something. True statement. My hope wasn't totally in the Lord, though. It was just hope that I would be taken out of the situation. Our hope must be on God, not what we think that he's going to do. Psalm 62, verse 5, For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him, but it's also got to be in him. It's got to be focused on him. It must be in him, not what we want him to do. You know, the good things that he does are great things, but there were a whole group of people that followed Jesus, and it says in the Gospels, why did they follow him? For the hope of the loaves and fishes. They had hope. I have hope that we're having fried perch and European crusty bread, because Jesus is going to do that today. Their hope was in the loaves and fishes. It was in what God could do for them, what he might even do for them. But when those benefits weren't there, neither were they. They had hope in food, but there were those that came for Christ because their hope was in him. Their hope was in his redeeming power in him. Our hope must be in the Lord and in his word, not how we believe his word is to be interpreted. It's got, our confidence has to be in him, not in how I think it's supposed to be carried out, because it ends up taking us the wrong way. Hope cannot be based on our interpretation of his word. It can't be based on what we think, or even what we think it means, what he's saying. It's got to be based solely on him and exactly what he's saying with his intent. I remember hearing a story many years ago of a mighty woman of God who is facing the illness and potential death of her father. And she was praying to the Lord, Lord, would you heal my dad? And she received a word from the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the healer. That's hopeful, isn't it? And she immediately got up from her prayer all excited and was like, woo! He's the healer. Isn't that true? Isn't that hopeful? A few hours later, her dad died. Facing frustration and discouragement, I'm sure, she went back to the Lord, I'm sure somewhat with a feeling of, Lord, where was the bait and switch here? But the Lord spoke and he said, you didn't hear me finish my sentence. You got up too soon. And he said to her, I'm the healer of broken hearts. And yours is broken now. We must be very careful what we interpret and what we attribute to God as being his word. Our hope has to be only on him alone. Our hope cannot be acted on our own expectation or even the prophecy of others. We've got to be very careful with that. We've got to be very careful what our hope is based on. Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That word abound there literally means to superabound or to excel, to have enough hope to spare so that there's some extra. He wants us to have that type of hope. God doesn't just want us to just barely survive and just squeak to the end. But he wants that hope in him alone, not our perception of him, but in him, to be strong. Now, the Lord's been dealing with me also on asking him the right questions. And fortunately, I was able to get two of these questions to Paul so that he could form his sermon correctly this morning. That was a lie. As he opened with those verses, my wife looks at me and she says, where's he going with this? Because she was one of two people here that knew that, and he wasn't one of them. But he's been challenging me on this area of hope of how or what questions am I asking him? And I'm challenged with that today. You know, a lot of times we go to the Lord with these two questions: why and when? Why and when? Why are you doing this, Lord? When are you going to do this? When? Both of those are actually problematic questions. They create problems for our hope, partly because we try to artificially solve things for the Lord. We try to artificially make his will done. When is a difficult question because God's promises are multi-generational, aren't they? The Lord spoke to Abraham, gave him promises. When were those actually fulfilled? Nearly all of them, except for just a couple, were fulfilled after he was long gone. And in fact, some of them were generations and generations, and some of them we haven't seen fulfilled yet. Are the promises dead? No, but a lot of people have died thinking, well, this is how it's fulfilled. Well, maybe it was partly fulfilled. But we've got to be careful what questions we ask God and how we approach him. When is a difficult question. Why is also a problem for us to ask him, and certainly in an accusatory way, because we're limited by a very finite frame of reference. And my why, I want to fit inside of that box for him to make sense to me today, now, when, well, it's a lot bigger than that. It's much more complicated than Rob's perspective. But the Lord, as he spoke in the message right before this, does want us to ask two specific questions. Who and what? Who and what? In Acts 22, 6 through 10, which was already read, those two questions. Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? And Paul mentioned how these were questions that Paul, this Paul, referring to the other Paul, had these questions at the beginning of his life. He actually pursued those same questions at the end of his life. Because at the end of his life, the who, he was still saying, that I may know him. That I may know him. He also knew the what, because he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be offered. That's what I'm supposed to do right now. It's pretty clear to me. Those same questions not only were at the beginning, but carried him through, and they were the right questions to ask. There's also other questions. There's the how and the where. And interestingly enough, I think many times those questions have already been answered. And they've been answered according to how the Lord has blessed you with talents and what disciplines he's already worked in your life. If you speak Swahili or have a desire to learn it, he's probably answering the question of where and how for you. And it's going to require acts of obedience to carry out that. But he's planted some of these answers in us already. And many times we're just asking the Lord the same question over and over when he's actually already answered it, and we have to obey and act upon it. Moses felt he wasn't sure how he was supposed to approach Pharaoh or what he was supposed to do. And the Lord said, what's in your hand? Well, I got this staff. Yeah, I already gave that to you. You've been in the wilderness 40 years. You know what that's for, right? And he had the solution there. And the Lord further instructed him what to do with it, but how and where. But asking the Lord the right questions. Because asking the wrong questions head us into discouragement. They steal the hope that the Lord wants us to have. And he wants us to have not just a hope, but an active and lively hope. A lively hope for his purposes. Now, we have been given a hope, haven't we? haven't we? Have you been given a hope? He wants that to be a lively hope. But in order for that to be alive, we have to stay where he wants us. We have to be in the place that he's put us. Otherwise, we die. A number of years ago, the Lord spoke in our church at Starville. This was a lot of years ago when Pastor Dad was pastor there. The importance of staying in the ark. Staying in the ark. And the people that stayed in the ark were in the ark, and they stayed in the ark. They made it through the storm, didn't they? And our hope has to be in the Lord, but we've got to stay in the place that he's placed us. Now, I'd like to give a little different illustration. He wants us to stay in the tank that he's placed us. You ever feel like you're in a tank and people are just staring at you from all sides? And it's like, Lord, why don't you get me out of here? When are you going to get me out of here, Lord? I hate the tank. It's hopeless in here. But there's safety in the tank, isn't there? We were at Teach All a few weeks ago, and Teach All has a fish tank right outside the office. And it's a big fish tank. It's not owned by Teach All. It's actually owned by the landlord of the property, but he has some large, expensive fish in the tank. And the tank is actually the calling for those two fish. And, well, maybe there were three fish. One of the fish was frustrated at who was looking at him. And we have kids who we teach English there, and they come, and I'm sure they make faces at the tank. Maybe they even knock on the tank. And that irritated one of the fish in the tank, and the fish in the tank started to lose hope. And he said, I can't take the tank any longer. And the fish jumped out of the tank. Well, somebody was there and picked up the fish, this big expensive fish, and put him back in the tank, and he swam along, and the kids were shooed away. And the landlord was told, put a net over the tank. The landlord didn't put a net over the tank. The kids came back. The kids made faces at the fish. The fish didn't like the faces and said, get me out of the tank! And he jumped out of the tank a second time. There was safety and hope in the tank, wasn't there? We told the landlord. No response. The kids came for class again. The fish didn't like the faces that he saw and said, get me out of the tank. He wouldn't hold steady. He wouldn't hold on to the hope that he had. He didn't jump out this side. He jumped out this side, down to the first floor. And we're on a very high second floor. Later that day, that fish was in a freezer as evidence of a suicide. He wanted out of the tank. He lost his hope and wanted out of the tank. It's a strong message for every one of us. We're to have a lively hope. A lively hope, not based on what I think the Lord is saying, but based on who he actually is, based on what he wants to do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A lively hope.